Well, that was a brief intro and a sample of what is going to be transpiring beginning next Sunday evening as one of our two options in our brand new Building Blocks seminar, which is a five Sunday evenings to get you started on the right path. So one of the options is a parenting seminar. And it's based on a book and curriculum by Jim Burns, who you saw there, called Confident Parenting. And we have samples of the book for you today. You can kind of flip through the chapters back at the Welcome Center, have a look at some of the topics that will be covered. But one of the big things is just putting together a bit of a plan for you as a family to figure out how do you go about the strategies of building faith into the lives of your kids and helping them grow into young people that love God and love themselves and are confident in the way that they live their lives. And so that'll be the tone that we'll take in the Confident Parenting track. And then also the second option is the Truth Project, which you saw a promo for a couple of weeks ago. And that is an excellent class that's designed to help anchor some questions for you about how we think about the world and how we interact with our culture. And so there's a number of different topics that'll be covered in that, including philosophy and ethics, arts, culture, and how God and how faith interacts with all of those things. And so you can talk to Pastor Keith for more information about that. We'll be hosting this up on site at the Walnut Grove Rec Center. And so full child care is provided, and we've got some excellent spaces there for it. And we'll also be providing a meal for you every Sunday evening to eat all together. And so if you're interested, please sign up at the table today so that we begin to know how many to prepare for. We've got a couple different rooms on hold that we're not sure if we'll need based on numbers. So it would really help us if you could sign up and let us know if you're going to be interested in coming to either the Confident Parenting Seminar or to the Truth Project. And that begins next Sunday evening, or afternoon, I should say. Begins at 4 o'clock and goes through till dinner at 6:30 when we're wrapping things up. So that gives you a taste of some of the things that are going on. There's also an insert on that in your info sheet. There's lots of information about things. A few things I want to highlight before I invite Pastor Keith is going to come up and teach this morning. I want to let you know this Friday, ladies, if you're newer, especially here, or if you want to get connected, there's She Bowls, which will be happening on Friday evening at Willowbrook Lanes, and then heading back to Tammy Goh's house for cheesecake. And it's $10 all in, your shoes, your cheesecake, your games of bowling. And so that's something we need you to sign up for so we can know how many lanes to book. And so that sign-up sheet's also available with Michelle back at the Welcome Center. And then going a little bit further out in terms of dates on your calendar, ladies, we're having our first women's retreat at the beginning of April. And so make sure you take one of those sheets home and you give it to your husband so that he knows you're not going to be around that weekend. And he can begin to make plans as to how to look after everything. And this is for both married and single women. You can get an idea of some of the content of what's going to be going on there back at the Welcome Center or at the her community table over on the far side here when we finish our teaching time together. Well, that's about it in terms of coming events. My name's Brad, and I'm part of the pastoral team here. If you have any questions about things, you can talk to myself. I'm going to ask Pastor Keith if he would come up, and we're going to continue in our teaching series this morning called Your Money or Your Life.
Welcome, everyone. What an exciting weekend, huh? Super Bowl week, and today we have Super Bowl 43 in Miami. Anyone excited about that? Wow. Thank you. And tomorrow, my most beloved day of the year, personally, Groundhog Day. Never know what you're going to get. Every year it's different. And boy, aren't we rooting for spring to be just around the corner, right? I know I am. So I read earlier this week about the Super Bowl, and for those of you who aren't interested, well, let me get you intrigued. I read from an article. I'm a frequent visitor to a lot of sports websites, and so I read this. The author says, "The world is flat, birds are flying north, square pegs fit into round holes, and the craziest, most unpredictable, weirdest NFL season on record, where we saw one team lose every game, refs blowing games," that's really not that new, actually. Rookie quarterbacks winning really big games, famous coaches getting fired, the Arizona Cardinals, the saddest, sorriest, most pathetic franchise in NFL history, are in the Super Bowl. And I thought, why are we preaching about finances? Shouldn't we be preaching about the apocalypse? And then I thought, no, we'll wait on that message until the Vancouver Canucks win another game. Oh, wait, sorry. There it is again. 2 weeks in a row. I'm scheduled to preach again in March, so we'll see if I can still keep that comment alive and how many people start bringing tomatoes on Sunday mornings. But we are actually in a teaching series not on Revelation or the apocalypse, but actually on finances and being good stewards of our finances. And as you may remember, we're looking at six different stories that Jesus told about finances. This morning we're looking at a parable, the parable of the shrewd manager. But before we do that, we thought it might be helpful if we spent just a few minutes this morning right now. One of the things that is one of our values here and something that we think is helpful for our spiritual growth and our connection with each other is that each one of us teach and encourage and equip one another with what we're learning. And so last week we looked at the story in Matthew 6 where Jesus tells us, don't worry, your Father in heaven is going to take care of you. And we looked at how worry and our devotion, our heart, how those are intricately linked. And so I was just curious, does someone here this morning have a story that they'd like to tell from the past week? Something that they were reading perhaps in their life journaling or devotions during the week, an event that happened that would be helpful if you shared that. Maybe God's laying something on your heart right now. If you do, just either stand up or raise your hand. Brad is going to go around with the mic. We're going to do a little bit of a role rehearsal here, see if he can catch you mid-sentence. And yeah, if there's something on your heart, please encourage you to share that. We all had worry-free weeks. That's great.
Hey, so I work full-time, but I sometimes have this unquenchable urge to do freelance on the side. I like my work, so I mean, I like freelancing too. It's fun, but then of course there's the extra cash on the side that I think is quite important for student loans and that sort of stuff. And this week I took two evenings and all Saturday off, and I haven't done that in a really long time, and it was sort of weird. And the first evening was a little bit tough, to be honest. But it's just maybe an encouragement that, I mean, we know God is faithful, and a lot of the time he'll ask us to act, and then he'll sort of confirm our action rather than, like, I much prefer to have a little bit of security. So I say, Lord, if you do this, then I'll do this. And a lot of the time he says, no, do that first, and then I will respond. And so I took some time off, and then he responded by actually giving me good rests, like I wasn't working till 10 and then dreaming about work. And little blessings like that throughout the days that I was resting were just affirmation to me that he's got me covered and he'll be faithful. So that was an encouragement and a little bit of a kick in the butt this week for me too. Yeah.
Thanks, Jared. Anyone else?
Dave.
Morning. This last couple of weeks, I guess God's been challenging me about my vision and my focus for my life. And really trying to understand again who God is in my life. And about expectancy. And the word expectancy just keeps popping into my head about when I face my weeks or come to church or go into devotions or prayer, what do I have expectancy for what God wants to do in my life? And so am I carrying the load or is God carrying the load? And if he's carrying it, then how big can I expect of him? So, yeah.
Thanks, Dave. Well, thanks, Brad, for taking the mic around. We'll we'll transition back into our teaching material for this week. Thanks for those comments. I just encourage you to keep, you know, we don't want to create the culture where we learn something on Sundays and we begin to think about it and then, you know, it's kind of gone by Monday morning and we just carry on in our life. You know, hopefully this is a transformation process and we, throughout our interactions with each other throughout the week, through email, when you're taking care of each other's kids and whatever that may be, that this is kind of an ongoing conversation. And there's been lots to talk about the last few weeks as you've looked at some of these themes. And it's interesting, a lot of these stories, as Brad and I were planning it, we're looking at some of these stories, and we have the common theme of finances, but Jesus has several different themes going on here, and yet a lot of them are the same at the same time. It sounds kind of contradictory. We've got just the understanding of how worry factors into the equation. Money versus serving God in the two masters idea. Good stewardship, making good use of your resources, planning ahead, being generous with your resources, giving, making sure that those around you are being taken care of. And so these themes keep popping up. And this morning is a text that looks again at being good managers of what God has given you and planning ahead, but also just being wise and understanding that God entrusts us with our material possessions for a reason. And so let's open up our Bibles and look at the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 16. Before we do so, though, let's begin our time with prayer. Lord God, we're here this morning, and God, we want to have hearts that are open up to you. We want to have ears that are listening and intent on your word. Lord, help us to put away any sort of distractions that we bring with us this morning and just to be still, to listen to your voice. Holy Spirit, may you speak to our hearts, each one of us, Lord, and help us know how we can be transformed by your power, how we can live for you, how we can make you first in our life. And so, God, please give us the grace and the freedom to do this, and to do it with joy, Lord, and to be satisfied by you alone. Amen. Well, one of the things that Jesus is known for is being an incredible storyteller, and he tells a great, great story in Luke chapter 16. And he tells a story to illustrate a point. This is pretty much what he does when he tells parables. He does it to kind of catch people a bit off guard, to serve as an illustration. And this is a little bit of a different story because it's sort of a thriller. You know, if a parable of Jesus that's 9 verses long could ever be made into a thriller, into a movie, I think this would be the one that would be the thriller because it doesn't end how you would expect it to end. And as far as short stories go, it's a pretty good short story. You have to study this story for a bit to really start to understand what's going on. So I'm going to read the text, and please follow along. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you're going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I am fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" And the first replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take your bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "Well, I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. Verse 8, the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly possessions, your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, in order for us to unpack this message, I think it might be helpful for us to kind of go through the standard elements of story. And one of the first things that we want to do is we want to study our characters. Now, there's really just two characters in this story, if we sort of forget the debtors, because they don't really serve a huge role in this story outside of just being ecstatic that their bill is cut quite severely. So we have a rich man, and we have this manager. And so let's look at this rich man to begin with. We don't really know a whole lot about this guy outside of he's a man who's rich. We know he has a manager, and we know that he's not impressed with his manager because he's fed up. The guy is wasting away his money. And this is really all that we know about him. And towards the end of the story, we see that he demands an account from his manager and that he is quite upset and he's going to fire this guy. Now, I realize that each one of us has a different learning style and we use different ways to engage each and every one of you. And so I thought, well, you know what? This morning might be helpful if we use some visual aids to describe some of our characters. And so you've seen what we have up here. This is our Mr. Monopoly Man. And I thought, you know what? This is a great image because we know the Monopoly Man is rich. And presumably, he probably employs a few people. And this guy happens to be a bit displeased. But we don't know a whole lot more about this Monopoly Man. And this is really all that we have in the story about him. So this is our image for this morning of the rich man. But as we learn in the story, he is quite displeased with what's going on. So I thought this image might be a little bit better if we used this second image here. This is the image of the pay the poor tax of $15. You guys remember this on the chance card? What is going on? This guy is saying. What am I going to do with my manager? And so this is our first character, the rich man. Now, the manager is quite obviously the main character in the story. He's involved in every part of this story, and what he does in this story is really the key for the instruction that Jesus gives us. And the manager is described in a couple of different ways. The rich man calls him a dishonest rascal in verse 8, which seems to speak about his poor management of the rich man's money, some of his dishonesty in his business practices. But because of what the manager does, this same rich man also says that he is shrewd. In fact, many of your Bibles, probably in the header before this story, have given this story the subheading of the shrewd manager. This guy's shrewdness is the key to the entire story. And so before we go any further, we need to look at what the word shrewd means. Now, it's not necessarily a negative word. It's not a bad word by any means. It actually has a little bit of a positive connotation to it. Sort of admirable in a way. One definition that I found describes shrewd as clever, discerning awareness and hard-headed acumen given to wily and artful ways or dealing. Sounds like great qualities for a salesperson, right? They're shrewd. And the Greek word, the root word for shrewd, is to act with foresight. And this same word is used by Jesus in another story that some of you may be familiar with. It's a story in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus tells a story about the wise man, which is literally the shrewd man, who builds his house upon a rock. He has the foresight to understand that when the rains come, when the wind comes, his house will be secure because he has the foundation of the rock. But the fool, the person who is not shrewd and unwise, they build it upon the sand. So this is our image of what it means to be shrewd, to act with foresight, and to be wily and have discerning awareness. And so the visual that seems to make the most sense for me, at least, for this shrewd manager, is none other than Wile E. Coyote. Now, some of you may think, well, this guy's a bit of a loser. Like, he goes on and on trying to do all these things to catch the all-too-elusive roadrunner. But first of all, his name is somewhat synonymous with shrewd, right? I mean, he's Wile E. Come on. And secondly, when you think about all those old cartoons of Wile E. Coyote, this guy was pretty smart, right? Like, he came up with every single scheme that he could get this roadrunner. It all made sense. He had incredible foresight, just like a shrewd manager should. The problem was, is he lived in this animated world that just would never let him accomplish his goal. So we'll throw that out the window, and we'll say this is our shrewd manager, Wile E. He plans, he strategizes, he uses every possible means and resource to accomplish his goal. And this is exactly what the manager does in our story. He plans, he strategizes, he uses his leverage in his current employment to make friends with these debtors. And so this is sort of our character development of the story. But we also have the conflict, the climax, and the resolution that we need to consider here. So let's study the conflict for a moment, and we see that right in the first couple of verses. We see that this manager is about to get fired. This is the problem in the story, and Jesus is going to tell us how this problem is going to be resolved. But we see that he's been a poor manager, and our monopoly man, the rich man, is not too pleased about this. And so Wile E, he looks at himself and he says, well, what am I going to do? I got a problem here. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm far too proud to beg. And this is where we enter into this conflict. What is he going to do? And he sort of screams out and says, help. What am I going to do? But then we learn that actually our manager has a couple of things going for him. And according to the text, Jesus must have been telling a very, very short story. But if you think about the story a bit longer, there has to be at least this period of thinking and scheming that this manager goes through. And he thinks to himself, well, what sort of resources do I have right now? Well, first of all, we find out that this manager was not fired immediately. Now, in our context, we're typically used to when someone is terminated from their job, they're usually told to clear out their desks that same day. You know, we're used to watching The Apprentice, having Donald Trump say, you're fired, and having the person actually bring their suitcase with them, right, into the meeting room. And it's like, you can't even interact with anyone. Don't mess up anything else with my business. Get on a plane and go home. That's what we're used to. But apparently in this story, the rich man actually asked for an account. He wanted to look at the books. He wanted to see how this manager had misused his resources. And so he's technically still employed for some amount of time. And this is an advantage for our manager. And secondly, not only does he have these responsibilities still as a manager, but he also has this very, very small window of time, which is his other asset. So he has his current responsibilities and authority as the rich man's manager, and he has all the influence that comes with this job, as well as a small window of opportunity. And these two things are what gives our shrewd manager his idea. And this enters into the climax of the story. He says, aha, I'll know exactly what I'll do. This is pure genius, just like Wile E. Coyote would do. And so the manager begins to meet with his boss's clients who owe him money. And what he does is he has them sit down and discuss the amount of money that they owe. And we see from this story, actually, that you can tell that this manager really was a poor manager, because what does he do with the first guy? He asks, how much do you owe the rich man? You know, this guy is supposed to be taking care of his books. He doesn't even know the amount. So he asks the first man, and he says, I owe this amount. And he says, quickly, and time is very, very important in this story, quickly change it to this lesser amount. And he does so with the next lender, and apparently every single person who owes the rich man after that. He continues to cross out and change the bill to make it to a lesser amount. The manager uses his position and his time to place himself in better order. But then the rich man returns to the scene. Now, his financial books are really messed up. I mean, before he knew that this manager had not been using his resources wisely, But now this guy apparently has lost a lot of coin, and he can't be pleased at all. And if we were looking back at our Monopoly man, you know, steam might be going out of his ears, his top hat might be flying up. But Jesus says that the rich man had to admire his manager for being so shrewd. Now, this is the surprising part of the story. This is sort of the thrilling part of the story. Because if you think about some of the other stories that Jesus has told that sort of sound like this, and you think about what's going on, you'd expect that this manager would be thrown in jail. Maybe he'd be forced to pay every cent that his rich man has lost. Maybe he would be cast out into darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see that in other stories as well. But in this sense, the rich man admires his manager. Why? Why would this rich man commend the manager? Why would he look at him and kind of have maybe a little smile on his face for what this man had done? Well, Jesus says that the reason why this manager was commended by the rich man is because he acted shrewdly. He was shrewd in his actions. And I think it might be a little bit similar to what we look at in some sort of competitive game, where a lot of times you'll have two extremely good athletes. And since the Aussie Open is being played right now, we'll use tennis as an example. And a lot of times if you have two competitors that are just giving it everything they have on the tennis court, and after the game is over, you're going to have a winner and you're going to have a loser. And a lot of times what will happen is you will have the loser say something to the effect of, well, you know, I tried my best, and all I can really do is sort of tip my cap to the other person. And I think this is maybe what this rich man is thinking. It's like, well, I didn't fire him on the spot. I gave him a little bit of time. I gave him a few resources. He made the most of it. What can I do? Kind of have to tip your cat. I'm not pleased with what happened, but I have to respect what he did in order to take care of himself. And it's the heart behind the action of this dishonest rascal that's important here. It's his immediacy. It's his desperateness. It's his urgency. It's his creativity to do whatever he can to make friends that will then open up their homes to him when he sees himself out there on the streets without a job. See, this manager used what he had to execute his plan, and the rich man sort of had to respect that. Now, for some readers, and perhaps for some of you right now, you might think, well, there's a little bit of a problem here in this story, because we see that this manager was dishonest. I mean, that's one of the descriptions, and now Jesus is starting to commend this man for his shrewdness. Like, is this some sort of license to go and kind of do whatever you need to do to get the job done? Like, what is going on here? How could this be possible? Well, some scholars suggest a couple of things, and they're reading a little bit outside of the story that we have here, looking into some historical context. And some people say, well, you know, what he actually did is he didn't really reduce the price that people owed to the rich man. He actually just sliced off his own commission on the deal. And so, you know, he would have made money on each of these different sales. So he basically said, hey, I'll forfeit my money now. I make myself a friend. Later on, he'll remember it. I'm in good standing. Others say, well, historically, if you look at how the legal world worked, you really were not allowed to charge people interest. That was an illegal thing to do. And so if they owed, for example, 400 bushels of wheat, they wouldn't write 400 bushels of wheat because they did want to charge interest. So they would legally write down 550 bushels of wheat, and it wouldn't be detectable because the interest would already be included in there. And so what the manager does is he just sort of takes that understood interest out, so it's still within the legalities of the law, and he doesn't really lose the rich man any money at all. Well, regardless of what really happened, I don't know if it really matters all that much. And Jesus doesn't tell us exactly what happened. But the thing to note here is that Jesus does not commend his actions. He commends his heart. It's what he does. It's his unction to go and get this thing done that is looked at. And so Jesus says, well, we're not instructed to pay attention to this manager's his methods, but to his motives for doing this. This is the important part. The manager was greatly motivated to use his resources quickly and to accomplish his plan. That's what Jesus is getting at in this story, the manager's shrewdness. And this is the lesson that Jesus wants his listeners to hear and understand. And thankfully, this is one of those few parables where Jesus actually gives an explanation. There's a lot of them where we're just kind of left a little bit confused and not sure what to do. But Jesus, in verse 9, he flat out tells us what this story means and the implications that it has for us. He says, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. And now we start to see the pieces of the story coming together with the reality that you and I are also living in a story. We see that there's a combination between what's happening in the manager's life and what is currently happening in our life. And we have a bit of a link. We have a bit of a combination. The story of the shrewd manager with you and with me. And first of all, we see that there is the link of possessions. Jesus says that we're supposed to use our possessions, our worldly resources, to benefit others and to make friends. And in this story, this shrewd manager, he uses his resources extremely well. He had his responsibilities as a manager going for him, and he had his time. And he leveraged both of those to take care of himself for his future, to make sure that when he was out on the streets without a home, he would have friends that would then welcome him into their home. And so the implication for us is that you and I are expected to do the same. We are expected to be wise with what we have, to use our resources and our worldly possessions for good purposes. You and I are like this man who was recently fired. We have this small window of time that we would call our life, and we have our resources that God has entrusted us with. And my hope is that you and I will choose to be as shrewd with our possessions and our resources as this manager was with his. Now, all of us have resources. All of us have possessions that we currently have right now. We have vehicles. We have houses. We have clothes and food, entertainment, entertainment media. We have land. We have so many different resources. And the question is, what are you going to do with them? How are you going to allocate your resources and your possessions to be shrewd in your dealing, to make the most of them, not just in this life, but in the life to come? And there's also this link of time that we see in this story. The manager just had this small window of time. We don't know how long it was. We don't know if he spoke with 5 debtors or 15 or every single one. We don't know when the rich man came asking for his account. But he did have time. And every single one of us here in this room, especially if you're awake and if you're still alive, we all have time. And we don't know how much time we have. You know, for some of us, it might be 30 years. For some of us, it might be 30 weeks. And life is a very, very precious thing. I mean, we can do whatever we can to make sure that we take care of our bodies and take care of our minds and do whatever we can to lengthen our lives and to be good stewards of our physical bodies. But really, we don't know when our time is finished. Our life and our time is unbelievably precious. And we can't really control when that time will end. But at the moment, each and every one of us have time. We have a window of opportunity. So the question is, what are you doing with the time that you have left? What are you doing with your time to make sure that you are ensuring that you will have friends in the life to come? And there is one more link here in this story, and that's the link of our dwelling place, the link of our home. The manager didn't want to be out on the streets without a home. He didn't see a job in the future for him, and so he thought, well, better allocate some resources and do what I can to make sure that other people will welcome me in, that people will take care of me and befriend me and feed me and house me, make sure that they will show me hospitality. And in some strange way, Jesus says that this is a picture of eternity for us. He actually talks about what one small element of eternity is going to look like. Now, eternity, eternal life, heaven, it's one of those things, it's one of those images that our society has just generated so many pictures about, so many ideas about. I mean, we have angels with wings strumming harps on cloud nine. Like, that doesn't seem too interesting at all. We've got songs that talk about heaven. We have all sort of propaganda that talks about heaven. But the interesting thing about eternal life and heaven, which the concept originates in our scriptures that we have today, is we actually don't have a lot of information about what heaven is actually going to be like. And the information that we do have about heaven is really not very concrete either. I mean, we have scriptures that tell us about there being streets of gold in heaven. We have other scriptures that tell us about what it's going to be like and who we might possibly meet. But this small story gives us an element of something that's going to happen in heaven, something that maybe we haven't really considered about much at all. And that's the fact that when you and I go into eternity, we may have friends who will welcome us into heaven. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about someday when you go up to be in eternity that you may or may not have some friends who are welcoming you there? And Jesus says they will be friends because they will be the people who are thankful to you and have befriended you because you used your possessions and your resources to bless them. That's what Christ says in this story. So then the implication is, are you making friends with the way that you're using your resources? Do you see your resources and your possessions as a tool to bless people and to make friends? To make friends who will one day welcome you into the gates of heaven. Andy Stanley, who's a pastor down in the state of Georgia, he spoke on this same text, and he told a few stories about what it means to be good stewards of our resources and to, in fact, bless people and to use resources as a tool to ensure that friendship is made, that connections are made. And their church was planted, somewhat of a similar story, I'm guessing, to Jericho's church. And he says when they were planting their church, they were looking for headquarters for their church, a church office. And there was someone in their church who gave them the key to their house and said, here's our basement. You come whenever you want, leave whenever you want, make our basement your headquarters. And Andy Stanley said, can you imagine what that did? What they did with that resource? Like, how many people were blessed? Because they understood that their basement was not just their home, but it was actually a tool, a resource that God entrusted for them to use to build his kingdom. And so they said, sure, here is my basement. Use it as you will. When that family dies, who knows who's going to greet them? Who knows how many friends they made because they were wise and shrewd with their possessions? And there's countless amount of stories about people using their possessions to bless other people. I'm sure that most of you can think of a time when someone used their resources and their possessions to help you and to bless you. Perhaps that's part of the reason why you're here in this room today. Last year, our Guatemala missions trip team, our first team that went down there in March, they came back and they shared a story about a woman named Maria who had just become a widow and was facing raising several children by herself, really without any sort of means of income. She was someone who needed help. And so our leadership team decided to partner with her and to help with her and to help her raise funds so she could buy a pig and start this business with the pig and have a pig farm. And I know that a number of you gave to that cause and saw the vision of using your resources, using your possessions, your earthly wealth, as Jesus says, and using that to help someone, using that to perhaps gain a friend. Can you imagine for a moment when that day of eternity comes and perhaps Maria will be there with her pig, maybe even, welcoming you into the gates of heaven? What will that be like? This was the reaction of the early church that we read about in the book of Acts. We see that in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts that the believers shared all their possessions. Some of them would even sell their homes, or they would sell their land, and they would go up to the apostles' feet, and they would put the money down there, and they would say, hey, use this. Distribute it to those people who are in need. They took their possessions. They looked at their watch, and they took action to bless people. And they did that because they understood this exact same concept that Jesus has in this story. You have a small window of time, and you have your possessions that you've been entrusted with. What are you going to do it? Both of those things are going to be eliminated someday when you and I leave this earth. But the fact is that those two things together will make a difference for eternity. And when we begin to understand the words of Christ in this story, we will develop an entirely different view on money and on our resources. We will no longer be driven or consumed with this idea that we need to hoard things and consume things and try to find satisfaction in commodities. Instead, you and I will be strategizing for different ways that we can give away more, that we can make more friends, that we can act as shrewdly as we possibly can to reach our goals. I don't think that we'll shop the same way anymore, because we'll have different goals when we shop. We will buy things that will fit our goal of gaining friends in eternity for God's kingdom. We won't be concerned about buying things that will help us establish our own kingdom anymore. We'll be looking at products and possessions and ask the question, how can this help someone else? How can I leverage this possession and the time that I have to make friends? Is this product useful just for me? Or could this help someone else down the road? What would it be like for each one of us to go home this afternoon and to do a bit of a possession inventory in our home and to look around at the things that we have? You know, look at our vehicles and our video games, our food cabinet, our toys, our decorations, and to think, does this have any use for helping me make friends for eternity? What is the real value of this? See, you and I are not unlike the manager in this story. We each have a certain amount of resources and a certain amount of time. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? Will you be shrewd with your possessions? Will you choose to release your grip on temporary goods for eternal possibilities? What can you do with what you have? Could you quite possibly make a friend that will someday, in some unimaginable way, be there on the day of reckoning and welcome you as you celebrate being with our Lord for all eternity? Well, I'd like you to pause just for a couple of minutes, and whether you use your info sheet or the insert that we have there that has a few lines, I'd like you to spend some time right now listening to what God is putting on your heart. You know, maybe he's telling you specifically about some goods and possessions that you have that you can do this exact concept with, that you can leverage and help people and make friends. Maybe you just want to sit there quietly for just a moment or two and reflect on the words of Jesus in this parable about this shrewd manager. So I'm just going to give you about 1 minute or so. No music, just quietness. Just stay where you're seated and reflect on that. And then I'll be back with instructions in just a minute or so. Lord God, help us to act wisely. Help us to be shrewd managers of what you've entrusted us with. Lord, may that be the lens that we have on our eyes as we look around at what we have, as we go into stores and plan about what we will be using, what we need for this life, and as we think about how we can bless other people around us. Lord, give us the courage to act shrewdly, to be obedient to you, to listen to your voice, to follow in action, and Lord, to be blessed with that joy of what it means to be completely following you in every aspect of our lives. Amen. The band is going to come forward. We're going to sing one song in closing. And as they do that, the ushers are also going to come forward, and we're going to celebrate our time of offering together. Now, today's the first Sunday of the month, and just last year we began to do this as a new tradition at our church where we have a separate offering, and we call that our benevolence fund. And this is very much in keeping with what we've learned this morning and what I was saying the first followers of the Christian movement did many years ago, where they say outside of their regular giving to the church and to building the kingdom of God and to doing all the things that need to happen for that to function, they give another gift, other resources perhaps that God has said, hey, you know, I want you to do this. And for Jericho Ridge with our benevolence fund, it operates that sometimes we have people in need. Sometimes people who are in between jobs like this manager was. Sometimes just tough times that have been happening, whether that's in the church or in the community. So if you would like to give to the benevolence fund, if you have one of the giving envelopes, just make sure that you mark down benevolence fund. You can allocate part of your gift or a separate gift if you want to do that. You just mark that down there. The ushers are going to come forward at this time. I encourage you to give your tithes and offerings. And we're going to celebrate giving to the Lord and seeing what he's going to do and how, in fact, we may develop friends through this process. And we'll sing this closing song together.